A very good evening to you. Welcome along to this edition of Gospel for You. We're taking God at His word. And our core scripture, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Maybe you've heard those words before. Maybe you've seen them in a shop or maybe something printed. But whichever, how ready are you to take God at His word? If you are a believer like me, then it's all too easy when things don't go according to how we think they should go. We maybe run ahead of where God wants us to be. And we feel that it's like someone in a leash trying to hold us in. And sometimes that's not always a very good place to be. How ready are we to believe and take God at His word? And when God says go, we go. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is the message that we want to get out to you this evening, listeners. My name's Rob Rowe. A great pleasure to have you along wherever you're listening from, in Europe, North Africa, or the Middle East, or indeed listening to us on a Friday evening on Gospel for Grampian Radio. We're based at Victoria Gospel Hall here in Aberdeen in Scotland. And the heart is to get the gospel out to every language group all over the world, and in such a way that all can hear, can see, and can experience the gospel for themselves. We've got one or two more scriptures which I will be quoting, but I think it'd be good to tell you about some of the things which we have in this program. We've got Your Gospel in Spanish, Swedish, and Sukuma. We've got a testimony from Derek Maxwell as he speaks to the heart of the Matter team. A message from Vijay Pillai as he speaks about Between the Lines and the Anonymous God. Where is God when things don't go according to plan? And then we bring everything together in prayer. We maybe run ahead of where God wants us to be.
¿Por qué de tal manera amó Dios al mundo que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna?
Hello there. This is Andrew Dawn bringing to you the heart of the matter. Wherever you are, we hope that you will be able to relax and enjoy the next hour with us. Today we have in our company Derek Maxwell. Good morning, Derek.
Good morning.
Derek is the General Director of the Slavic Gospel Association. But Derek, before we jump into that, you have a lovely Irish accent. Do you herald from that Emerald Isle?
Yes, I do indeed. I was born into a home in the Republic of Ireland, into one of the border counties, County Monaghan. Then in my teenage years, I moved to Northern Ireland, and I've spent most of my adult life living then in Northern Ireland, quite close to the city of Belfast.
When you were growing up, what was life like for you?
Well, I had the great privilege and a wonderful blessing of being born into a Christian home and growing up in that atmosphere of praying parents and those who loved me. And I was very, very grateful and still am very grateful for that, because it had a huge impact on my life. As I said, we lived in one of the border counties, and that had its challenges because Northern Ireland had its years of troubles and difficulties. And our home was just about a half a mile from the border with Northern Ireland. And so there was a lot of terrorism that took place quite close to our home. I remember as a young boy listening to the shootings that were happening, the bombs were exploding. And it was quite terrifying at times. But again, being in a Christian home, I felt safe and secure with parents who loved me. And God wonderfully brought us through those years at that time. But yes, I look back with gratitude to God for the great blessings that I've had and the home that I was brought up in and the happy family that I enjoyed.
Derek, it must have been wonderful to grow up in such a wonderful, affirming environment. When did you first realise and recognize Christ as your Saviour.
Yes, well, as I grew up in a Christian home and my parents were very faithful in bringing me along to many services, sometimes three services on a Sunday and Sunday school as well, many meetings during the week. Back in those days, we had many what we call gospel missions where preachers were preaching practically every night of the week. And we attended many such meetings. And I realized as a young boy that I had a great need. Although my parents were true Christians, I realized that that wasn't sufficient for me and that I needed to make my decision for Jesus Christ. And it was after a meeting one Sunday evening that I came home, and it was at the age of 9 indeed, and I really felt God speaking to my heart and felt my great need before God, that I too needed to repent of my sin and put my faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that Sunday evening, that's exactly what I did, just in my own bedroom. I came with simple faith to a great God, to a loving God, and to a wonderful Saviour in Jesus Christ. And the miracle took place that Sunday evening. And I can say that I was born again of the Spirit of God. And it's great to have that experience. While it happened at 9 years of age, and, well, I'm a little older, but God has been faithful and God has kept me. And God's blessings have been so wonderful. And just to have that hope for the future. And as Paul the Apostle could say in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And just to have Christ in us and to have that great hope is such a wonderful, wonderful blessing.
That hope that you had, that faith which grew, called you to ministry, didn't it?
That's very true. As I went through my school years and got involved in employment, I thought that was me for life. I was working in an engineering firm, an electrical firm, and I felt this is where I'll be. I was very happy there. I enjoyed my work. But you know, the Lord began to stir my heart, and I no longer felt content where I was. My circumstances were changing. My inward thoughts were changing, and God's word was coming very clearly to me that a change was coming. And God led me into his work to serve him full time in ministry. And I thank God for that great privilege that the Lord has given to me. There's no greater joy than sharing God's word with people, sharing the gospel and telling them about Jesus, the one who is mighty to save and the one that's able to save, as the Bible says, to the very uttermost. And this is a wonderful message. And Paul the Apostle could say that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And this is the great message we have, and it's a great joy to share it.
Thank you for that, Eric. You talked about sharing there. You also share your life, don't you? You have a family of your own.
That's right, yes. I'm so thankful for that. My wife, Carol, we were married just 30 years ago, and we look back over 30 years of God's faithfulness and how the Lord has sustained us. And I thank God for my wife, who is such a wonderful support in the ministry. That's such a blessing. The Lord has given us 2 children, daughter Julianne, who is now teaching in London, and our son James, who has just entered his final year at university, studying mechanical engineering. And we thank God for their lives and how God has touched them as well, and that we're united in Christ and serving God together.
You served in 2 congregations, and then you moved and had a connection with the Slavic Gospel Association. Would you like to tell us how you heard about the association?
I served in 2 churches in Northern Ireland, one on the west side of Northern Ireland, and then laterally one on the east side. I enjoyed pastoral ministry and having a congregation to share God's word with. But how I heard about Slavic Gospel Association goes back even beyond those days of ministry. My family were very interested in missionary work. My mum and dad would have prayed for missionaries. They went to missionary meetings. And I think it's true to say that as a young boy, I was fascinated with the slides back in those days and the old films that we used to see. And I really enjoyed hearing about missionaries all over the world. I really enjoyed when they put up maps on the screen. I'm still fascinated with maps. But I really enjoyed just seeing different parts of the world and hearing how people lived and the languages, the different cultures. And I suppose most of all, just hearing how God was helping the missionaries and through their ministry, how the Lord was building his church in different countries, in South America, in Africa, and all over the world. And some of those missionaries that I heard had a big impact on my life and their ministry and their messages. Slavic Gospel Association was part of that. They would share about the work, and I remember being fascinated as we listened to the accounts during the days of the communist regime. And I remember listening to men like William Smiley, for example, who served in the mission for, I think, 27 years. And he experienced what it was like crossing the borders. And those were very challenging days. And I was fascinated listening how God answered prayer for them, because they would come to the borders, they would drive across in the UK in a camper van, and they would have Bibles, of course, in the camper van and other Christian literature and materials to encourage the believers. And when they would be approaching the border, of course, naturally, we're all human, there would be fear that would grip them, and will we really get across the border? How long will we have to wait? Because they could have been sitting there maybe for 12 hours, 15 hours. And they would be praying and asking God to really help them. And I remember hearing a story from one of the men, former general director, Trevor Harris, a remarkable story how the Lord wonderfully helped. He and his wife were approaching the border, and they had Bibles in a suitcase. And when they got to the border guard, they were ordered to take everything out of the camper van. And so they took everything out and the suitcase that the Bibles were in as well. And the border guard, he said to Trevor, "Open." And Trevor tried to open the case, but it wouldn't open. And then the border guard began to kick the case with his feet and hit it with his gun, but the case wouldn't open. And just at that moment, there was the call for change of guard. And so that guard, he said to Trevor, "Go." So Trevor put everything back in, and he and Joan started their journey across the border. When they got about a mile on the other side of the border, Trevor said to Joan, "I think I'll stop and have a look at the suitcase." And so he stopped and got into the back of the camper van, and the suitcase just opened immediately. And again and again, this is how God really undertook. And those Bibles were preserved for the believers, and they were able then to distribute them. And it was accounts like that that I was hearing as I was growing up, of how God was helping in the ministry of Slavic Gospel Association. And then I continued to hear when I was pastoring the churches, I would have invited representatives from the Slavic Gospel Association to come and share. And again, the accounts were thrilling and very gripping for me as I listened to how God was now working in a miraculous way in the openness, because now the communist regime had gone. And it was through this ministry that my heart was warmed to the work of Slavic Gospel Association, until eventually God made it very clear to me that this was the next step in my life and that I should be part of this ministry.
So having heard and been inspired by how God works through people to spread his word, you've stepped up to the mark with the Slavic Gospel Association. You were regional director, but now you are the general director of the association. Would you like to tell me a little of the work of the association now?
Slavic Gospel Association serves the Lord in three distinct geographical areas. So there is Central and Eastern Europe, and that is involved in countries like Poland, Slovakia, Romania, Moldova, Ukraine, Serbia, Bulgaria, and Macedonia. And then there are two countries tucked in there that aren't really Slavic in origin, and that's Hungary and Romania. And so we're serving those countries in Central and Eastern Europe, and then also in Central Asia. And when we speak of Central Asia, we're speaking about five Central Asian countries. We call them the five stans. So you have Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, and Turkmenistan. Just below those five stans, of course, we've got Afghanistan and Pakistan, which we're more familiar with. But just north of those two countries, you've got these five Central Asian countries. And those were former communist countries as well. So we're very much involved in those. And then a more recent development, in fact, just within the last couple of years, was moving into Far East Russia. And when we think of Far East Russia, we're thinking about Siberia and a little beyond, right out onto the Japanese Sea. So those three areas is where SJUK are focusing their ministry. We don't send missionaries from UK or Ireland to any of these countries. SJA have been slightly different in that way, that we have never been a sending agency. But from its inception, we've always invested in the national believers. And so we seek to equip them to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ amongst their own people. I remember some years ago, Dr. Paul Negrut, who is the founder of Emmanuel Christian University in Romania, in the city of Oradea. He approached the staff of SJA and he simply said this: give us the tools and we will do the work. And that is really the strategy of SJUK. We're giving the national believers the tools and they're doing the work. We have four core ministries. There is the biblical leadership training, there's the leadership support, the Christian literature, and the crisis response. And through those four core ministries, everything that we do is really worked through those four ministries. The biblical leadership training is where we're teaching and training a new generation of Christian workers. This started during the days of communism in the mountains, in the forests. This was happening secretly when up to 80 men were gathering and they were being taught the word of God and being prepared to serve the Lord. And it's wonderful that a huge percentage of them are still serving God today, even from those days during communism. But now, of course, our teaching is much more open and we have got teaching centres where we're involved in that ministry. The leadership support is where we follow on from our teaching to finance church planters and missionaries. And that's a great blessing to them. We also provide motorbikes for missionaries and sometimes a secondhand car or a push bicycle. It depends what the need is, the distance they have to travel, but providing transport is a great help to these missionaries. And then we also provide for houses of prayer, as they call them in Eastern Europe. We call them here in the UK, church buildings. And we help to fund these little buildings where new converts can gather to worship God. And that's a great blessing for them. The Christian literature is where we fund the translation and publication of good, sound, biblical, theological material translated from English into the languages of the countries where we serve. And then the last ministry, the crisis response, which I would classify as more our humanitarian ministry, is where we help widows, orphans, the vulnerable in society, refugees, for example, from the war in the East Ukraine, providing heaters and clothes for them. And through all of these ministries, seeking to reach people with the message of hope, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It sounds like you have an awful lot to look after. You mentioned about funding and helping these people. How is your association funded to do that?
Really, our funds come in from churches and believers right across the UK and Ireland. We visit many churches and church fellowships, and we share about the work of the mission, about what God has been doing, and also our plans for the future and as we step out in faith and trust God for the coming days and the coming years. And as we share our vision, I believe that God touches people's hearts and they respond very generously and they give to the work. And so really our finance and our funds really come in from God's people who give as a response to what they have heard. And the Lord has been faithful. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And the Lord has really helped us and provided for us. And we just give him all the praise and all the glory. But we're so thankful to all our faithful donors and supporters and praying people. This is such an encouragement to us as we travel around. And I'm here in Scotland visiting churches on an itinerary because we don't have a representative in Scotland. And it's always a great joy, let it be in Northern Ireland, coming to Scotland or sometimes parts of England, where I meet with church fellowships and they encourage us, they promise us that they pray for us. And sometimes, you know, people will say to me, I pray for you every day. And that is something so special and such a blessing, just to hear that. And these people not only pray, but they also give. And I'm sure they give sacrificially, but God has been honouring them and blessing them. And we're just very grateful that we can pass on, as it were, like we're a channel to take that finance and pass it on to the needs of the people in Eastern Europe, Central Asia and Far East Russia. And for us just to stand back then and see how God uses that financial help and multiplies it, and to see the great things that God is doing.
That's wonderful, Derek. I think you've quoted Paul the Apostle many times, and I think Paul the Apostle would appreciate local churches and Christians helping and supporting other churches and Christians beyond their countries. This year is a very special year for you, and I've heard about supporting the 70. Would you like to explain that?
Yes, it is indeed a very special year. It's a huge milestone in the work of the mission because we are celebrating 70 years. SGA UK was founded in 1950 when Peter Dynica, who was formerly known as Peter Dynamite because he was so dynamic for the gospel, Peter Dynica came to London, met with some men who were interested in reaching Slavic people, and on the 27th of July 1950, SGA UK was born. And so we've reached a very important time, and that is 70 years of God's faithfulness and God's provision. And of course, when you come to a milestone like this, an anniversary, of course you look back. You look back with gratitude. You raise your Ebenezer to God and to the one who's been faithful. But as a mission, we just don't want to look back. We want to look forward. And we want to make our anniversary a year of launching out again with God and trusting God to do greater things than we've ever seen before. And so as a mission, maybe we're a little ambitious, but we're stepping out in faith. We're trusting that God will raise support for 70 missionary families. One missionary family for every year that the mission has existed. Now, these missionary families, of course, will be identified within their own country. So already there are about 30 families that have been identified. Some from Central Asia, some from Ukraine, from Poland, Slovakia, Serbia, Moldova. Already missionary families have been identified. Maybe some of them are already serving as missionaries and trying to plant a new church. Some are just launching out as new missionaries. And so, as a mission, we're trusting God that we'll be able to not only provide the finance for the 30 families that have already been identified, but for 40 more, we trust, that will be identified, and that 70 missionary families will be reaching out to bring the gospel to unreached people groups in their own country. We're very excited about this project, and we're really trusting the Lord for this, and that God will help this maybe dream of ours, but help it to be fulfilled, and that it'll be a great year for His glory.
That sounds really exciting, and I pray along with you that God will provide everything you need to meet your target of 70 missionary families. If people were wanting to find out more about the association, is there a website that they can look up?
Yes, there is indeed. We have a website, and we would invite listeners to visit the website and to see for themselves what God is doing, and to be able to read about the ministry and to find out much more there. There are videos, lots of information on the website, and I would encourage listeners to indeed visit the website.
So, Derek, there are obvious advantages to using and supporting missionary families from their own countries. Would you like to expand on that?
Yeah, we do see huge advantages. Of course, I wouldn't let anybody think for one moment that we're anti a missionary organization sending missionaries, because there are many parts of the world that still need missionaries, and we pray that many will go to those parts. But in many of the countries that we serve in, there's already quite a good evangelical base to work on. And so we find as a mission that it's good to invest in that and to help the locals to be the missionaries and the church planters. We really see the benefits in that from several points of view. From a cultural point of view, they're very familiar with the culture, so they don't have to familiarize themselves with that. The second thing is, of course, they're fluent in the language, so they don't have to spend years learning a new language. They can start immediately to share the gospel. And also from an economical point of view, because in the countries where we serve, really with £2,000 to £3,000 a year, that will generally sustain a church planter or a missionary family. Now, if we were to send a missionary family from the UK to those countries, we'd probably be speaking about £20,000-£25,000 a year, maybe. So you can see immediately the economical advantages as well. And of course, it's great that missionaries now can rise up in their own country with no fear and serve God. And it's wonderful because, well, it's a very interesting milestone again, because 30 years ago, something wonderful happened. humanly speaking, we felt this would never happen. But God brought down the Iron Curtain, and that's 30 years ago now. And so that has brought a great openness and opportunity for national believers to serve God and to be missionaries and church planters, and a great opportunity for us as a mission to support them in a practical way.
Derek, thank you very much for coming today and sharing everything. You have an enthusiastic passion for the gospel and for sharing that. And I pray that God will continue to bless you, your family, and the association as you all undertake his work in Europe and Central Asia. Thank you.
Så älskade Gud världen att han gav den sin enda son, för att de som tror på honom inte ska gå under, utan ha evigt liv.
This is Gospel for You, and you've just been listening into Your Gospel in Swedish, a conversation between Heart of the Matter team and Derek Maxwell, finding out what God's been doing in and through Derek, and also Your Gospel in Spanish. Our heart here on Gospel for You is to bring you the gospel in as many ways as we can. The gospel is simply the good news of salvation made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, we are reading of Jesus saying that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In our heart at Gospel for Grampian Radio, which produces this program, is to go out and to reach every language group across the world with the good news of the gospel, and done in such a way that we encourage believers from all denominations in all nations to start working together in unity and in love, to work together to demonstrate the gospel so that all can hear, all can see, and all can even experience something of the gospel for themselves, that living gospel. Sometimes it distresses me when I go and I speak to people about the gospel, and when people realize I'm a Christian, and they come out with things like, I don't really believe in Jesus, but I believe in God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through me. And we're here to tell you the gospel. And in this particular program, we have as our theme taking God at his word. And when God makes a promise, he means it. And one of God's promises is found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And we have this propensity sometimes, even as Christians, to run ahead or to think that God's not acting, not always to take God at his word. I've done it. I do it, unfortunately, and I'm guilty. And as believers, we are actually sinners saved by grace. That is what we are. We are sinners saved by grace, because it is God's grace that has allowed us to become acceptable to God, and that through Christ Jesus. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. That is God's promise, that when we do say, Lord, be 100% in me, let it not be me but you, just giving our humanity over to God, God is fully able, but it needs us to believe, to trust, to take God at his word. Coming up now is a message, and this message is coming from Vijay Pillay, who's the senior pastor at Aberdeen Christian Fellowship based at Union Grove in Aberdeen. He's speaking about Between the Lines and taking as his scripture the book of Esther. One might ask, where was God in the time of Esther when bad things and evil people were doing things to virgins in the time of King Xerxes. God was there working in the background. And as if you read through the book of Esther, you'll see that. So that's what Vijay Pillai is talking about. And after that, we'll be bringing everything together in prayer and giving you, the listener, an opportunity to respond to what you've heard.
As a church, we've been looking at the book of Esther. The setting of that book is ancient Persia. In fact, the historical setting is about 2,500 years ago. And the Persian Empire, at this point in history, is the superpower. And there's a man named Xerxes who is king. And this man is as cruel as he is powerful. He's so cruel that he orders his wife, the queen, to parade her beauty before a drunken crowd of Persian officials. She's a woman of great beauty, apparently, and he orders her to parade herself, and she understandably refuses. And because she refuses the command of the king, she is banished. She's no longer queen. And Xerxes then holds a beauty contest, and takes place over several months, where there are probably several hundreds of young women who are lined up to sleep with him one night per woman. And if one of them pleases this king, she'll be the next queen. Now, through all this process, creepy process, evil process, Esther, a young Jewish lady, is selected to be the next queen of Persia. And I suppose here's the big question. This is the big question that Esther makes us ask. And the question is this. Where is God in all of this? Where is God? And the answer that the book of Esther gives us is that he's there. He's always there. He's accomplishing good. Even in awful situations like this, he's accomplishing good. Xerxes may have done evil, but God is going to hijack that evil. He's going to take over that wrong. It's Xerxes who's done it. God hasn't done it. But he's going to take over that and still accomplish good for those who love him. And part of what God does there is to elevate Esther, obviously, to this position as queen. And she becomes a person of great influence in the empire. But not only that, her cousin, a man named Mordecai, is also elevated to an important office in the land. He becomes a palace official, is what the book of Esther tells us. See, God is working through all of these situations, all of these instances, and he is working to accomplish good through these incidents. Now, one day, Mordecai, who is now a palace official, overhears some other palace officials plotting to assassinate Xerxes. And Mordecai, Esther's cousin, reports this, and the assassins are, the plot is exposed, and the assassins are executed. And here's the thing. Every major event that takes place in the Persian Empire under every king is jotted down, is recorded in official transcripts, in the histories of the respective king. And this particular incident of an assassination plot that was kind of unearthed, uncovered, is also recorded into this record, this transcript. But there's an important omission and an important or a major oversight on the part of the king. The king forgets to reward this man, Mordecai, who has helped him, who has, in fact, saved him. Now, the story of Esther continues. Mordecai has an enemy. He's a man named Haman. He's a very dangerous man. In fact, he is almost as powerful as Xerxes. He's second in command to Xerxes. And Haman hates Mordecai. In fact, Not only does Haman hate Mordecai, Mordecai and Esther are Jews, if you remember, Haman hates the entire Jewish people in the Persian Empire. And he, the Haman, because he is so powerful, manages to convince the king, King Xerxes, to pass a decree to kill all the Jews by the end of the year. And that's the way he's going to deal with this race of people that he hates, that he despises. Now, the way he's going to deal with Mordecai is, this is how he does it. He has, after the advice he receives, he erects a sharpened pole not far from his house. And the purpose of that pole is to impale Mordecai on this. And that's where things stand at the moment. And when we pick up the passage I want to look at this morning, the Jews are in danger. Mordecai is in danger. And what comes next? And listen to the word of God. I'm reading from Esther chapter 6, verse 1. That night, the king had trouble sleeping. And so he ordered an attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign so it could be read to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? The king asked. And his attendants replied, nothing has been done for him. Now let me return to that big question that I asked earlier. Where's God in all of this? Where's God when a poor orphan girl is dragged cruelly into the bedroom of a king? Where's God when the powerful, the evil, the powerful oppress the innocent and the weak? Where is God? That's the question that Esther makes it out. Where is God when God's people themselves seem to be threatened with torture, even worse, possibly death? And do you hear the answer that Esther gives us? He's right there. He's right there working behind the scenes. He's right there intervening when it really matters. He's right there keeping a king from sleeping on a night that it really matters. See, God has created humans with freedom. And in that freedom and that ability to choose, they choose some horrific things. In that freedom, they choose evil. They choose wrong. So how does God? The Bible tells us that God is absolutely sovereign, and he is. The Bible tells us that God is absolutely powerful, and he is. And here's a question. How does God accomplish good in the face of evil that he seems to permit? He's not causing. He's never the cause of this evil, but he seems to be permitting. I don't know if you've ever played chess. I know James McKenzie, who sometimes preaches, he loves chess. I don't know if you watch chess. I like to compare what God is doing here behind the scenes with what a chess grandmaster does when he plays his opponent. You see, what makes a great chess player? And recently, I think this the guy here on the photo is Magnus Carlsen. Anyone knows, I think he's one of the great chess players living today. But you'll remember folk like Kasparov or Bobby Fischer. And this is what makes a great chess player. They can outmaneuver their opponents. In fact, this is what they do. The opponent makes a move, makes a challenge, the opponent makes an attack, and the grandmaster takes that very attack, the very maneuver, the very move, and uses it against the opponent. You see, and that's what God does. Whatever choices humans make, and they do make choices, ultimately, God wins. Ultimately, the goodness of God wins. And ultimately, those who are in God, and the Bible promises this, experience and enjoy that goodness. Ultimately, that's what God promises. Now, let's return to what takes place here on this sleepless night. Now, there are a number of things that a sleepless king can do. Now, you can't go to bed. There are a number of things he can do. He can call the court musician and play a few lullabies, and he had access to the best musicians until he is lulled into sleep. He could spend a night with his harem. That's what kings would have done in those days. He could have someone read poetry or tales of the Arabian Nights or something like that. It happens much later. This is several centuries earlier. But that's what they would do. But that's not at all. These are the options that Xerxes has. But that's not what he does. On this night, he just happens to read the transcripts of all the key events of his reign. Now, for a king like Xerxes, that's a lot. That's a hefty document. There are battles that he's fought way out in Greece on one side and all the way to India. And there are records of all of them. He can wade through all of them. I don't know what they had, scrolls or parchments, whatever. He'd have to work through all of that. Could take probably a few weeks to read through that. Not just that, the Persian Empire, we know this from what history tells us, the Persian Empire stretched some 4,000 miles, and all the incidents that takes place under King Xerxes' reign, in a little city out here, in a little town over there, a village here, all the goings on, business, all of that is recorded in his annals. And that could take a few months to get through. And this attendant picks up that document on that night. And guess what he just happens to read? He just happens to read that incident where Mordecai saves Xerxes from an assassination plot. And guess what the Grand Master does? He makes his move. And the king asks, how did I reward this Mordecai Chappie? The attendant answers, Your Majesty, there's no record of a reward. And the details of this incident apparently went on all night, and by this point it is morning. There's a little rattle, a noise out in the outer court, and King Xerxes asks, well, who is that out there? Just happens to be Haman. He said, bring him in. That's just the man I need. He's second in command. He's supposed to advise me on these sort of things. And he gets Haman in. And he says to Haman, remember, Haman is the enemy of Mordecai. Haman is the enemy of the Jewish, who is plotting to exterminate the Jewish people. And Haman walks in. Xerxes says, listen, I want to honor someone who's really please me. How do I do that? How do you suggest I do that? Now, Haman's thinking to himself, that's got to be me. I've just been invited to a private party with the king and the queen. Who must it be who the king's pleased with? It must be me. In fact, the queen's just invited me to a second private banquet with just the king and her. Let me read ahead. Verse 7. And so Haman replied, if the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, as high as he can get them there. And let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes, and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the officials shout as they go, this is what the king does for someone who he wishes to honor. Excellent. The king said to Haman, quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you have said for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the gate of the palace, and leave out nothing that you've suggested. Now, here's what Esther teaches us. Terrible things do happen because of human choice. Horrific things do take place because of the evil that humans do. And God is never the cause of evil. But this is what he promises. That ultimately, that those who trust him will enjoy his goodness. He will outmaneuver every wicked move. And he will hijack it. He will exploit those bad choices, and he will accomplish good for those who love him. So I suppose the question this morning is this. Do you love this Jesus? Can you say of yourself that I belong to him? That I belong to this Jesus? Is your hope upon this Jesus, upon this God, the God of Esther? Now here's the second thing that I want us to say. Perhaps you look at your own life, and perhaps you look at some of the tragedies you've experienced, or perhaps the successes you've enjoyed, and your temptation is to despair too much. Oh, but this is terrible. Oh, but this is terrible. Can anything good come from this? Or you could look at some of the great things and think, oh, that's it, me, done. Be careful. Suspend your judgment and trust God. And I want to close with this story. In a little village lived a poor old man who had nothing in the world but his son and a beautiful white horse. And many offered huge sums for the horse, but the man wouldn't part with it. The horse was too precious to him, too dear to him, like his own child. And one morning, he found his horse was missing from that stable. And all the villagers, they scoffed at the old man. And they said, you old fool, you should have sold that horse when you had the chance. You're cursed with misfortune. You're cursed to struggle as you are. And the old man replied, it hurts to lose that horse, but don't be too quick to pass your judgment. The horse isn't in the stable, and that's all. Whether that's a curse or a blessing, ultimately only God knows. We see only a part, and he sees all. Who knows what will come next? And the old man, he struggled on with his poor son. And about a month later, his beautiful horse returned. And the horse had simply run away into the forest, and when he returned, he brought with him a dozen beautiful wild horses. And these horses could be broken, and these horses could be trained, and they could be sold for money. And these villagers came back, and they had scoffed to the man, and they apologized for mocking him, and they said, we're really sorry, we thought you were cursed. I mean, we thought that was bad luck, but you're right. This whole thing has proven to be a blessing, right? Please forgive us. And the old man said, well, life is too long to know whether this is a blessing or a curse. Only God knows. And I trust him. And the old man's son set to breaking these wild horses. And as he was training one particular wild horse one day, he was thrown off. And he broke both his legs, irredeemably. And then the villagers, they came back and said, you old man, what a curse these horses have been. Now, your poor son, he's lost both his legs. No one's there to look after you in your old age. And the old man replied, I'm heartbroken for my son, but only God knows the whole story. And it so happened a few weeks later, the country engaged against a neighboring country, and the king of the land said, I need all the able-bodied men to come out and serve in the army. And when they came to the old man's hut, they found that son unable to walk. They realized this young man's going to be no use to them in the army. And all the villagers gathered around the old man's hut and they cried, "You lucky man. The war is going to be long and the enemy is strong. We'll never, ever see our sons again. And you were right. Your son may not walk, but you'll at least have a living son." And the old man said, "Don't draw conclusions too quick. Only God knows." We're so quick to pass an assessment on what's going on in our lives. But this is the promise of those who trust in God, who place their hope in Jesus. And I want to read this verse in the Bible and I'll close. It's from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And some of you may very well have memorized it. But if you haven't heard this before, listen to these beautiful words. "And we know that in all things, whether it's great things or things of calamity or things of injustice, things of hurt or wound, in all things," this is not God causing it, "in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for, in the midst of a world that is upside down sometimes, and sometimes we can't even see straight, you know, in the midst of a world where there is not just calamity, but horrific evil, we thank you that you are the God who ultimately wins. And you promise those who hope in you that you will work all things. In all things, you will work for the good of those who love you. And Lord, if there's anyone this morning who doesn't know you, who cannot say that they belong to you, I pray this morning that you would touch their hearts. And even as we hear some of the stories of those who have trusted you this morning, Lord, that their hearts, those who are here in this congregation, their hearts will be touched by the Spirit, and they may respond to that invitation that you give to them, to hope in Jesus, to trust in him, place our entire faith and hope in the one who was crucified on Calvary, who was risen from the dead for our sakes. And it is in his precious name we ask all of this. Amen.
This is Gospel for You, and just listening in to Vijay Pillay, the senior pastor at the Aberdeen Christian Fellowship, based here in Aberdeen, speaking about Between the Lines from the Book of Esther and how God is working in the background. And in our theme for today is taking God at his word. Sometimes we may ask, where is God in all of this? And how can he possibly allow certain things to happen? We're also reminded of God's word when we read that God works all things to the good of those who love him. I can gain some understanding of where God is with regard to reminding myself of the scripture, "To God a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." God is in eternity, but we are here on earth with our understanding of the 24-hour clock, our understanding of pinging mobile phones and pinging microwaves, and we think everything is therefore immediate. But if we think about things in God's terms, God is there and he's allowing maybe certain things to occur, but still patient and wanting that each person should have an opportunity to get to hear and to get to know the gospel, perhaps even to accept the gospel for themselves. And that's why we're here, to tell you the gospel, to enable you to hopefully experience the gospel in the best way possible. Now, I would like to give you the opportunity to respond, because this section of the program is all about prayer. Prayer is about talking to God, and prayer becomes more real when believers who are simply sinners saved by grace, who have been accepted by God through Christ Jesus, come to God in prayer. Prayer is communicating, is speaking with God, is being bold, and we can be bold with God through prayer. And God answers, God listens, God cares, and he cares about each and every one of you listeners. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That means he loves you and he loves me. You cannot define that love properly, but that love is for each one of us. He loves us so much that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. When you look at the crops, when you look at what you have, when you look at the stars in the sky and the way that things work together, there's something amazing about all of that and about all of life and how the world is actually tilted at a certain angle. And you get all the seasons and the weather and the sun and the rain. And the world is built such that there are the resources and the ground to be mined and everything else. These things are amazing. These things are real. And I firmly believe that God made it so. We're told in the Bible that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. God tells us that the silver is his, the gold is his, and the earth and everything in it. We are God's workmanship. God loves us to the nth extent, and he loves you. If anything that we've been speaking about today has been speaking to you, and you would like to make a response and say, yes, Lord, I would ask you to forgive me. I want you to be Lord over my life. Then here's the prayer that you can pray. Dear Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, for everything that I've thought and said and done, which is wrong and not pleasing. Also for those things I haven't done, but should have done. Please forgive me. Please help me to repent and turn away. Please come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. Now, if you've said that prayer with your heart and with your mouth, you have not only accepted Christ into your life, but God no longer is counting all the things you've done wrong against you. You've been made right with God through Christ. You are a sinner saved by the grace of what Christ has done on the cross. That means you can come to God boldly. You can start reading the Bible and it will start meaning something to you. And you can start praying. And it's my prayer that you'll get to know God really well. Please do let us know if you have accepted Christ as Lord and Saviour. Our email address is info@g4g.org.uk. So that's info@g4g.org.uk. I'd like to say a quick prayer over you. And to thank you for listening in. Heavenly Father, I bring before you the people who have accepted you, your Son, as Lord and Saviour over their lives. And I pray, Lord God, that as they have reached out to you, so your word says that you are gracious and just to bring about healing, to bring about hope, and you forgive sins. So we pray, Lord, and present these people to you. Amen. We'll be finishing off now with your gospel in Luo, one of the languages of Tanzania. Listeners, I'll be back again at the same time next week. God bless for now. Bye-bye.
Nyasaye noero piny kama. Nyaka nochiwo wuode ma miderma. Ni mondo ng'at moyie kuome, kik mondo lal, to bed gi ngima ma nyaka chieng'. Nyasaye mondo gwedhi kuom wachne.